Praise the Lord. Last week we identified who James was, that he was in all probability the half-brother of the Lord Jesus. And we read in 1 Corinthians that Jesus appeared to James, and it was after that personal revelation of who Jesus was that James became a believer. We found from reading in the Gospels that Jesus' brothers, and probably sisters as well, didn't believe who he was. And it was only after the resurrection that his family finally acknowledged who he was, that he was Son of God, that he was Messiah. And James was one of those who didn't accept Jesus until after the resurrection. But we find after that James grew quickly in his faith, and he was with the 120 disciples in the upper room when the Holy Spirit fell. Now let's read, keep your finger there in James, and we'll read in Acts chapter 1 and around verse 14. Hallelujah. We'll read from verse 12 because it lists all the people who were disciples. Then they returned from Jerusalem from the hill called the Mount of Olives, a Sabbath day's walk from the city. When they arrived, they went upstairs to the room where they were staying. Those present were Peter, John, James and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James son of Alphaeus and Simon the Zealot, and Judas son of James. They all joined together constantly in prayer, along with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers. Praise the Lord. At last, his family had realized and accepted who Jesus was. James was probably one of the first of them to realize and understand and have that revelation. And we all need a revelation. It's very difficult to believe without a revelation. What is a revelation? A revelation is where God drops something, some truth, some understanding into our hearts and minds, so that we can begin to believe. It comes as a gift. It comes as a part of a gift of faith from God into each one of us, into our spirits, into our hearts, into our minds. And it opens things up so that we can understand and believe. A revelation. We all need a revelation of who Jesus was, who Jesus is. The Apostle Peter had a revelation, didn't he? Jesus looked at the disciples and he said, "Whom do you say that I am?" And they said, "Well, some say you're one of the prophets, some say you're this, some say you're that." And Jesus said, "Well, who do you say that I am?" And Peter said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus looked at him and said, "You're very blessed, Peter, because you haven't figured that out. Flesh and blood hasn't revealed that to you. But it's come from heaven. It's come from the Father. It's come as a revelation." And he said, "Upon this rock I will build my church." The revelation of who Christ was is the rock. And we all need to stand on that rock. Amen? Peter is not the rock. The revelation given to Peter is the rock. Amen? You cannot stand on a man, because men are no better than we are. The only perfect man that ever lived was Jesus himself. And the rock is the revelation of who he is. And we all need that revelation. We all need to believe and understand who Jesus is. And if you've never had that revelation, ask. The Bible says, "Ask and you shall receive." God will put that understanding. He'll put that revelation in your heart. And James had a revelation of Jesus. Jesus physically appeared to him and revealed who he was. And James, well, if something like that happens, it's definitely difficult to turn away, isn't it? And James had that revelation. The Apostle Paul had a revelation on the Damascus Road. as the light flashed around him and he was forced to the ground. And they heard the words from heaven, and Paul's saying, "Who are you? Who are you?" "I am Jesus, whom you persecuted." The revelation came to Paul. And we all need a revelation of who Jesus is. And then over the page into Acts chapter 2 and verse 4. I will read from verse 1. It's the account of the coming of the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost. "When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them." Hallelujah. And so James was there. And as James received that outpouring of the Holy Spirit, so God was equipping him for life and ministry. Amen. We need the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. We all need to be filled with the Spirit. We need the revelation of who Christ is, and then we need to be filled with His Spirit. Again, the Bible says, "Ask and you shall receive." The promise is to you and your children and all who are afar off, the Bible says. Well, we're afar off, amen? 2,000 years down the road, we're a long ways off from the days of the apostles, but the promise is good for us today, that if we ask, we too will be filled. Acts chapter 12. Keep going through the book of Acts. This is the account of Peter's miraculous escape from prison. We'll not read it all, but you know the story, how Peter had been captured. He was bound between two sentries, two guards. He was due for execution the next day. The angel comes, the door, the chains fell off, which is probably what the author of that song, "My Chains Fell Off, My Heart Was Free," was thinking about this passage of scripture when he wrote that hymn, I'm sure. And Peter got up and the door opens and out he walks into the night. And the disciples and the followers of Jesus have been praying for him, praying for his release. Peter comes and he knocks on the door, but they're having a hard time believing that it's him. Well, you would, wouldn't you? Sometimes we have a hard time believing when God answers our prayers. You know, because if it's something particularly difficult or impossible, and things begin to move and happen, we almost can't believe it. But look, in verse 16 it says, "But Peter kept on knocking, and when they opened the door and saw him, they were astonished. Peter motioned with his hand for them to be quiet and described how the Lord had brought him out of prison. 'Tell James and the brothers about this,' he said." And then he left for another place. Now that's interesting. "Tell James and the others." Why did he mention James particularly? Because by now, James was becoming a leader in the church in Jerusalem. And Peter wanted to make sure that the message got through to James so that the message would be accurately passed down to the other followers, hallelujah, to the other believers. By now, James was already beginning to show leadership characteristics. And then over in Acts chapter 15, we read the story of the council of the believers in Jerusalem. Some certain questions had arisen about non-Jewish believers. And some of the disciples were wrongly teaching that non-Jewish believers should keep all the feasts of the Jews and do all the things that Jews do. And even the Jews don't need to do that anymore. Hallelujah. And so there was a debate going on over this. And in verse 12, we find the whole assembly became silent as they listened to Barnabas and Paul telling about the miraculous signs and wonders God had done among the Gentiles through them. And when they were finished, James spoke up. Brothers, listen to me. Amen. Brothers, listen to me. And the thing was that they all showed respect for the authority that James had among them. And James became a leader of huge experience and authority in the mother church in Jerusalem. And people looked to him for leadership. And when he began to write his letter, we said it was written before the Gospels were written, before Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John wrote their Gospels, James wrote his letter. And because of who he was and the position that he carried, his letter carried great weight and authority to those who read it. Hallelujah. So I think we've established fairly clearly now who James was. Half-brother of Jesus, didn't believe until he saw Jesus himself, was in the upper room, was filled with the Holy Spirit, and became one of the great leaders, if not the greatest leader, in the home church, the mother church in Jerusalem. Praise the Lord. Now then, we're going to actually get into the book of James now, you'll be glad to know. So go back to James chapter 1, and we're going to start going through and reading what this man had to say so many thousand years ago that is so appropriate for us today. So let's read it again from chapter 1, verse 1. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes scattered among the nations. Greetings. And then he dives in. And in James pulls no punches. When he starts to write, he writes, "Consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of a few." Many kinds. "Because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance," or patience. "Perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything." Wow. We don't like that, let's be honest. Whenever you face trials of many kinds, that's not what we want. We want to skip through the roses, don't we? We want life to be smooth and simple. But we all know that life is not smooth and simple. We all know that we do face many trials, many different trials. Trials come in different shapes and different sizes, but difficulties come. Jesus said, in this world, you'll have blessings with tribulation, trouble. Tribulation is the old word for trouble. And it's true. The book of, I think it's Proverbs, says man is not many days old than he's full of trouble. And it's just a fact of life, isn't it? We live in a fallen world. We live in a sin-sick world. We live in a world, it wasn't designed to be this way, but because of the fall of man, it became a cursed world. It became a sin-soaked, sin-sick world, and we live as part of that in the society that we're in. Sickness was never meant to be. Death was never meant to be. But because of what happened in Genesis, we find that we live in a society and in times and days of trouble. And it's been like that since the dawn of time. And it will be like that till Jesus comes again. Amen. We'll be living with various trials. But the difference being that we have somebody in the trial with us. And I've said so often, I wouldn't like to live today and go through the things that society goes through without the knowledge of the Lord Jesus walking with me. And so James writes about this. And his purpose in writing this book is to make us stronger and be able to live and work for God. And we'll learn what the trials of our faith can do for us. Nobody knows what the future holds. You know, we've been away for a few days in Wales. And where were we? I can't remember. Oh, I know where we were. We were walking along Llandudno Pier. Nice place to walk on a sunny afternoon. And there's this little booth on the pier. And on the outside of this little booth was a big notice. In here is Anne the psychic, the medium who will predict your future and put you in touch with your deceased relatives. I was just thankful that there was nobody sat outside waiting to go in. But Christine and I actually sat on a bench opposite this little hut where this lady was sat waiting for somebody to go in and pay some money. And I said to Christine, I said, just imagine for 5 minutes, if that lady really could predict the future and really could talk to the dead, she wouldn't be sat in a little hut somewhere on the end of Llandudno Pier. She'd be in a palace somewhere with the kings of the earth and the prime ministers of our nations sitting at her feet listening to her wisdom, would she not? You see, the Bible says nobody knows the future. We don't know what will happen 5 minutes from now. We have no idea. Only God knows. And He chooses not to share it with us. And nobody can talk to the dead. Jesus said that between us and the world of the dead, there is a great gulf that no one can cross. The dead are either with the Lord or they're in a place awaiting judgment. And nobody from this side of eternity can contact them. The Bible makes that so, so clear. And yet still people queue to pay their money to talk to Auntie Mabel, who died 3 years. I mean, it's sad, isn't it, in a way, that people feel compelled to do that. And it would be lovely. You know, it would be wonderful, isn't it, if we had a telephone line to our relatives in heaven. But God didn't provide that. Instead, He made a way for us to be there with them. Hallelujah. Amen. And that way is Jesus. So don't be fooled by these things. In fact, the Bible says that it is an abomination to God to consult mediums. An abomination to God to consult with mediums. Nobody knows what the future can hold. Not the tarot cards or the palm readers or the crystal ball gazers. All they're doing at best is listening to some demon spirit whispering in their ears. Most of them are fakes and just use trickery. Well, I do think there's the odd one here and there who's in touch with the spirit world, but not the spirit world that we're talking about. It's the other spirit world that they're in touch with. Amen? Satan and his minions. So keep well away from those things. Hallelujah. The Bible expressly forbids them. And so here, when we read here in James, he says, look, you're going to face these trials. You don't know what the future holds. We have no idea what will happen tomorrow or next week or the week after that or the year after that. We do not know. But we're not supposed to know. I don't think sometimes that we live with the knowledge. Would we? We'd struggle to know. We'd struggle to live if we knew what we would face in the future. Just think about that. Let me use Ken. Ken, I hope you don't mind me using you as an example. If Ken had known 2 or 3 years before he had his stroke, what kind of mental state would Ken have been in? If he'd have known that was coming. But he didn't. And when it happened, the grace of God was so evident in his life. Hallelujah. And he's here today because of the grace of God. And if we knew something bad was coming in our lives, what kind of a mental state would we be in? And so God spares us from that. And these things come, and when they do, the grace of God is there. Amen. 3 times the Bible says the Apostle Paul prayed, take this thing from me, this thorn in the flesh. 3 times God said no. And finally God says, look, my grace is sufficient for you. You see, even that thorn in the flesh had a purpose. Do you know what Paul's thorn in the flesh, the purpose of it was? To keep him humble. Lest he got too puffed up and proud about the great knowledge and learning that he had. Wow. So even the trials that we have come for a reason. And the reason James teaches us there is because they first of all test our faith. Amen. They test our faith. Everything needs to be tested, doesn't it? How do we know something is real unless we test it? How do we know something is working unless we test it? When I used to work in the laboratory all those years ago, it seems like another lifetime ago now, we used to test cables. That's what we did. We made cables and we tested cables. And it was my job to test the cables. And we would run them up to 5-6 times the voltage that they were designed to carry. So if it was an 11 kV cable, we'd run it up to something like 60,000 volts for a period of about 20 minutes. And if it survived that test, we knew it was good. And that it could be shipped out to the customer. However, every now and again, there would be an almighty flash and a bang, and the transformer would cut itself out, and we knew that we had a problem, that there was a fault somewhere in the manufacture of that cable. Air had got into the polythene or whatever, and the voltage had arced across and had burnt a hole somewhere in that cable. And then we would have to unwind it all and put a pulse down it and read on the oscilloscope where the echo came back, and then we'd know roughly how far down the cable the fault was, and we'd run it out and we'd cut and we'd look and we'd examine and we'd try to figure out why the cable had failed so that we could avoid such kind of a failure next time. Sometimes the evidence was just obliterated because it had literally blown up. Other times you could see that there'd been some flaw in the manufacturing process. Something had not been done properly. And so the cable had failed. And in that same way, we need our faith testing. How do we know it's real unless it gets tested? How do we know that we believe in the right things unless the right things are tested? And God has to test us. The Bible talks about being refined by fire. So that only the good things survive. The gold is refined by fire. I don't know so much about gold. I've never seen gold being refined, never. However, Again, going back to the days of the cable manufacturer, we used to seal up the ends of the cables with solder so that no moisture could get in and ruin them. And it was there was a guy called Bill, and it was Bill's job to seal the ends of the cables. That's all he did all day. He would it was quite a skilled job, because he would put these big lead caps on the end of the cable and he would solder them in place. Now, in order to solder them, he had this big pot like that. A fireproof pot. And he had a big gas burner under it. And he would chop the solder up and put it in the pot. And gradually, after about 20 minutes, half an hour, it would all melt. And the strange thing was, there was all this scummy stuff on the top. And before Bill could use the solder, he had to take a knife that he had, and he had to scoop off all the dross from the top. And then underneath, there was this brilliant, silver, shiny solder. And that was what he needed. And it's only when the heat comes and the temperature rises in our own hearts and lives that the dross comes to the top and God can deal with it and get rid of it out of our lives. And our lives are tested. The Bible says that finally all our works will be tested by fire, the Bible says. The Apostle Paul teaching. He says, and only that survives the fire will last for eternity. Gold, silver and precious jewels. And anything that's not based around our faith in Christ will be lost, burned up, the Bible says, like stubble. Like the farmer burns on his fields when the crop is gone. And he sets fire to the field and he burns away the stubble. Our lives will be tested by fire. So if that's going to happen in eternity, isn't it better now that God is testing us now so that we can develop those characteristics and those traits now? It'll be too late when we get to eternity. And that's why James teaches us that trials come. Let's read it again there. Consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance or patience. Well, actually, it's more than patience, isn't it? We can patiently sit back and wait for something, but perseverance is a pushing on. It's a going on. It's a moving on. It's not a static thing, is it? When you persevere, Joyce persevered in her walk, and she did more than she expected to do because she persevered. And we need to persevere in our faith. Yes, we need patience. Of course we need patience. Don't pray for patience. Never pray for patience, because God will send you a trial. That's what he promises. Okay, that's why the trial comes, to give you patience. But it will do more than just make you patient. It will give you a persevering heart, a persevering spirit, that despite the circumstances, will push through for the Lord. Hallelujah. And we'll find that as these trials come in our lives, it does burn off the rubbish, doesn't it? Suddenly things are not so important that we thought were so important, you know? And we realize what the important things really are. There's nothing like a trial to focus our attention on God. So our faith in Christ and our strength of character will be tested and tried. However, we don't need to fear this. Let's go back into Corinthians. Acts, Romans, and then Corinthians. Chapter 10, 1 Corinthians, chapter 10. And he's talking here about Israel's history and the warnings that we can learn from what happened to the children of Israel. And in verse 11, he says, these things happened to them as examples and were written down as warnings for us, on whom the fulfillment of the ages has come. So if you think you are standing firm, be careful that you don't fall. And then he says, no temptation has seized you except what is common to man. What tempts me tempts you, and what tempts you tempts me. Some people are susceptible to temptation, particularly in one area or in a different area. But they're all temptations that mankind has faced since day one. I guess as society has developed, so temptations have developed. And to some degree, we face different temptations today than we would have done 2,000 years ago or 4,000 or 8,000 years ago. Perhaps the temptations are different, but the tempter is the same. But it's all common to man. Sometimes we think that we could be singled out by the enemy. No, we're not. It's all common to man. Everybody goes through periods of temptation in their life. No temptation has seized you except what is common to man. And God is faithful. Praise the Lord. God is faithful. Being tempted is not the problem. Giving in to temptation is the problem. Amen. We've said before, it's like, you know, we can kind of think of temptation as like the birds of the air. Whenever 90% of the time in the Bible, when you read about birds, it seems to be referring to the work of the enemy. The birds snatch the seed up from the ground, from the parable of the sower. It always seems like Jesus talked about the kingdom of heaven. He said it'll get so big that the birds of the air will come and make their nests in it. What did he mean by that? Well, I believe he means by that that the kingdom of God will grow so massive as it is that people will be able to sneak into it and make their nests where they shouldn't be making their nests. But you can think about that one. I don't think that was a positive statement that Jesus was making. I think it was a negative statement. However, you consider that one prayerfully. But it's like this. If a little bird comes and sits on your shoulder, you can shoo him away. No harm is done. But if he sits on your head and starts to make a nest, you've got a problem. Amen. Because he's here to stay. And that's how it is with temptations. They'll come and they'll sit on our shoulders. And if we shoo them away, there's no problem, is there? However, if we allow them to stay and make a nest, that's where the problem starts. That's where the trouble comes in. That's how addictions begin. That's how all manner of nasty things get into our lives, because we don't shoo away the temptations. Temptations will come. Just don't let them make a nest in your heart and mind. If you do, they're so hard to dislodge sometimes, aren't they? They become what the Bible calls strongholds. And a stronghold is called a stronghold because it has a stronghold over us. But even they can be dealt with. Hallelujah. The Bible says that they can be pulled down. So even if we have allowed things into our life that have got a strong hold on us, the Bible says through the power and grace and faithfulness of the Lord Jesus, even those things can be pulled down. Hallelujah. Might take a bit longer, but it can be defeated. Whatever it is, God is able. God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. Thank you, Lord. And God knows our limits, each one of us. He knows where we're at. He knows our makeup. He knows our psyche better than we know ourselves. And he says that he will not let us be tempted to an unbearable level where we can do nothing about it. But, he says, when you are tempted, he will also provide a way out so that you can stand up under it. Praise the Lord. That's God's promise to us all. There's a way out. Shoo that bird away. Shoo that thought out of your mind. Don't let it make a nest. Don't let it take up residence. Hallelujah. So we can accept trials and testings joyfully, as James tells us that we have to do, only if we know one thing, that God has a purpose in them. If we believe that they're just for trouble, there'll be no joy in that. But if somehow we can believe what the Word of God says and believe that it's come for a reason, it's come to change us, it's come to mold us, it's come to shape us, it's come to change us, then we can accept them joyfully. We don't start grumbling, we don't start complaining, we don't leave the church. We don't throw our faith in the bottom drawer somewhere and forget about it. Somehow we can accept it joyfully because we believe that it's come for a purpose. Hallelujah. Let me put it this way. Let me use an example, quite a kind of up-to-date example, a topical example at the moment. Whatever game or contest we play in, and those of you who've been watching the World Cup will know all about this, there are always trials and obstacles. Nobody cruises through to victory, do they? You've got an opposition team who are only on the field for one reason, and that's to beat you. So they'll do everything in their power to defeat you. And there'll always be many kinds of difficulties to face and penalties to pay. So, what do we say then? Oh, we'll not play football because the other team will try to beat us. Forget it. We'll not bother. Or we'll not play golf because the ball might go in the bunker. And if it goes in the bunker, it's very hard to get out the bunker. I'm better at it now than I used to be. I've had lessons. That's what comes of having a son who's done a coaching course in golf. See? And so do we sit down and we decide, oh, well, I'm not going to do that because it could be difficult. Did Joyce decide she's not going to do that walk because, well, it could be difficult? No. And do we decide as believers, well, we're not going to do that because we'll face trials. We'll face temptations. We'll face difficulties. There'll be problems along the way. There's another team out there trying to beat us. And of course there is. The plan of the enemy for you is to steal, kill, and destroy. That's his avowed intention over you. And we'll meet difficulties along the way. Of course we will. But we accept them as part of the game Because we want to win. Hallelujah. We accept them as part of the contest because we want to win. And that's how we need to look at our faith. Yes, we're in a contest. Yes, we're in a match, if you like. And yes, we have an opposition who will try and stop us at all costs from winning the game, from reaching the end, from crossing the finish line. But praise the Lord, the referee's on our side. And I've seen some bad refereeing in this World Cup. But the referee's on our side, praise the Lord. And if the ref's on your side, how can you lose? Amen. The Bible says, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. And yes, there will be difficulties. Of course there will. But we don't quit the game. Because we know there'll be difficulties. We just train harder. Amen. We just develop our faith to a higher level. We let the coach teach us and tell us and show us what we should be doing. We accept the problems. We accept the difficulties as part of the game because we want to win. And the other point about this is that as we play the game, we develop those skills. You won't develop skills sat on your couch at home, will you? Watching it on, oh, we're all good at criticising, aren't we? Oh, pass it, do this, do it over the top, come on. And we're all armchair coaches. We're good at that. Oh, yes. We're very good at, it's easy with England. Trying to figure out what they do right is the, you know, they're pretty bad. It is, it's trying to, you know, it's easy to be an armchair coach. It's easy to sit back. But as we play the game, as we get involved, as we dive in, as we become part of the team, then we develop our skills. Sitting on the sideline will not make us into a skillful player. Our confidence will build as we play the game. How do you learn to run fast? By running. Amen? Simple, that, isn't it? How do you learn? How do you know that you can run fast? By running. Amen. If we all lined up on the car park out there afterwards, and this would be a fun thing to do sometime, wouldn't it? We'll have Bethany Sports Day. And we'll all line up on the car park and see who can touch the at the gate and see who can touch the kitchen door first. I have no idea who would win. I know a few wouldn't win. But I have no idea who would win that race. And we would never know until we tried it. You see, you don't know until you start, do you? You learn how to run fast by running. And the Bible says, run the race. Run the race. The Christian life is like a race, and we need to run it. Hallelujah. And despite the obstacles and the difficulties, we run the race with the view in mind that we're going to cross the finish line and we're going to gain the prize. Hallelujah. That prize is eternal life with Christ in heaven.